Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll introduce Clark and get it going. All right. So, Lord, we just, again, thank you for the time we can gather even like this and hear each other, see each other, and just have the fun of our group being together and just the full fellowship that we have, Lord. It's just so many things that we do laugh about, we enjoy, and then there's so many difficult things that we've faced over the years, the most difficult, Lord, and you just develop fellowship in your Holy Spirit to be able to encourage. Just one of my favorite quotes that I think about is that that trials are almost impossible to endure, but without fellowship, they are impossible. And so, Lord, I just pray and thank you, Lord, just a prayer of thanks for this group and how they surround people who have hurts. I pray that you would just do what we need to have done to make us aware of hurts, Lord. It's easy to suffer in silence. And so we don't know a lot of things, but we pray that we would be aware and that you would encourage, Lord. And so I thank you for this morning and our time of fellowship today. I thank you for Clark and Kelly, their willingness to serve our class and just their great friendship. And I pray that you would teach us through him today. And I pray that in Christ's name, amen. So y'all, yeah, I called Clark during this week. So bless his heart. He was very sweet to be willing to teach us. I think y'all all know Clark, but Clark and Kelly Hammond, just so willing to serve our class. They've had us over to their house a bunch. Thank you for that and for your service to the men's group. So lots of stuff. Thanks for teaching today, Clark.
Thanks, John. Can everybody hear me? Is that loud enough? Good. Okay. So, yes, John did give me a little more lead time this time, which I really appreciated. And, you know, as soon as he called me and asked me, I immediately was struck with what I wanted to talk about. And God only further enforced that as I started just kind of thinking through, reading Bible verses, et cetera. I will tell you that it has been, I count, 9 years since I've taught. Because when we left Covenant in 2012 was the last time I literally taught Sunday school class. That's a long time. Didn't realize it until I started looking at this. Time flies when you're having fun. So today's lesson is God's plan for your life does not include comfort. And, you know, I think it's pretty fair to say the times, they are changing. And so one of the things I'm going to talk about is going to have some political bent to it, but it's not meant to be. It's news from the newspaper, just what's going on in the world. What are some of the things we're seeing? Because it leads into what I want to talk about us as being on the ground Christians. And so as far away as Australia, there was a Australian rugby player that was literally had his contract torn up because he put out on social media that certain sinners needed to repent. Now, I will tell you that I would not have done it the way he did it. I don't think, you know, broad Facebook, social media is the right way to communicate God's love and forgiveness. But his multi-million dollar contract was torn up. And the person that was the official with the league suggested that it was because the Bible's akin to hate speech. So that's one example. You know, another one is we recently saw in some of these exchanges with the senators as they're trying to vet them, that for the first time in my remembrance, there was a very hard push that there should be a question of whether or not someone who holds strong Christian beliefs should be one of our federal judges, because that bias might be something that would be inappropriate for our bench. So that's recent times. We also have things like the Christian Bakers, and regardless of the reason for it, their ability to exercise their faith and make a choice as a private citizen as to who they'll serve and who they won't serve was significantly across the nation. And folks, people lined up on both sides, and it just shows you where our world stands right now with respect to what we're facing. You have things like public schools. You know, InterVarsity has been challenged in several campuses. The campus of Wayne State tried to remove them. They thought better of it once it was challenged, but two other schools have also tried to do it. And there are several Christian clubs that if to be a participant, you have to subscribe to a faith statement. Schools are saying, well, that's wrong because that's discriminatory. So what used to be something that when we went to college was a no-brainer is now something that's being challenged left and right and all over the place. You know, and you've heard about the Washington coach that prayed and, you know, got, you know, fired for it. And over in Atlanta, a fire chief was let go because of his political beliefs. And a lot of times, you know, we see those in isolation, but there's a crescendoing, you know, of what's going on. And I'm going to say it this way. It's always been over there. It's always been across the ocean. You know, we hear about places in Africa or Asia or China. It's always been over there. But, you know, more and more, it's right here. It's right here on our shores. And, you know, the words of the Bible that we used to read now are taking a sharper image for me, at least, and I'm sure for you. And so one of the things God's going to be asking us to move outside of our comfort zone. Because I can tell you, living where we live, we're very fortunate, have always been fortunate. We've been able to live free and do almost anything we want. We don't have people necessarily challenge us in a manner that's aggressive. I mean, you saw maybe on the news recently where they cornered a person in a restaurant and wanted them to raise their hand. Because silence was consent as to the position, you know, against the position they were holding. And that was as to a political issue that's out there. But I tell you, I see it coming with respect to Christians in denial, you know. And so you need to be ready, and we all need to be ready because it is on our shores. So John 16:33, everybody knows what it says. These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. How many people in this class has really experienced tribulation because of their faith? I mean, to the extent that we hear about overseas. I mean, I know I haven't. I mean, there's been no place that somebody has tried to do something negatively. I've not had a job, you know, impacted by it. I will tell you, this is a true story. Back in 84, when I was applying for jobs as a first-year lawyer, I was at Samford University, that then fine Baptist institution. And on my resume, I had that I was a staff member of Campus Crusade for Christ. And the admissions office suggested it might be better if I didn't have it on there. I thought, wow, I don't want to go to somebody that I have to take that off for. You know, I didn't think it was that big of a deal. I was somewhat shocked, but that's what they said. They said, you know, it might be better if it had turned. Well, I left it on, and where did I go? I went to Berkowitz, Lefkowitz, Isom, and Kushner. Now, if you don't recognize those last names, that would be a Jewish firm. And, you know, God has humor in everything we do, but that really was just one of those moments in time where you look back and you go, you know, God, we get so wrapped up in some things and ultimately you really are in control, but you have to laugh at that. You have to laugh at it because to the admissions officer who was being honest and truthful and forthright, they felt that that would be a negative influence. And it may have been with some of the other places I went, but not with the Jewish firm. And then, you know, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So we don't see that right now. We hear about it over there, but we don't see that here. But I got the sense from what I'm reading and what I'm seeing in the news that it's not off too far off in the distant future. It's closer than it was yesterday, that I might have those types of things in my life because I stand for Christ and I voice the gospel to people who don't want to hear it, just like they didn't want to hear it in Jesus's time and the time of the apostles. So what is our comfort zone? Obviously, it's the area where we're comfortable. You know, when we cross a boundary, we get uncomfortable. Anything that or anyone who makes us uncomfortable violates it, and candidly, we're going to avoid it. You know, for some, it's being vocal about our faith or even sharing our faith. We lay low and keep our views to ourselves. Sometimes just because that's not our thing. Sometimes because we're afraid of the reaction. Sometimes we're afraid of the retaliation. And sometimes we're just afraid and we really don't know why. And those are the times that God, through the Holy Spirit, needs to help us break through those fear barriers. This is going to be hard to capsulize, but I'm going to say from a scenario. I had a person that liked to use the term friendship evangelism. And in this person's case, it meant I was just going to be a really good friend. And by watching me, they'll catch it. They'll basically become a Christian because they'll see how I live my life. And, you know, they'll see I live a very morally ethical and thing. And, you know, every once in a while I'll talk about going to church and stuff, but I'm never going to confront them with the claims of the gospel. I'm never going to confront them about their lifestyle or what they're doing. And I had to share with them that that really wasn't biblical. And Romans tells us in 10:14-17, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we have an imperative. And the imperative is we have to speak. And it can't be something that just caught. And it's not something they get by osmosis. If it was enough, we would know that Romans 1 was all that was necessary. Well, just look outside. You know, there's a God. You know, that's what it says. But that's not enough. They need to be told. And so one of the things that, if it's a comfort zone, is it's one that you need to ask God to give you the ability and the faith to break through. I know for me, that it is always amazing when I find myself hesitant and I go, why am I hesitant? What am I worried about? Well, what is it that I think is going to happen? And what's the worst thing that can happen? They can say, I think you're crazy. I couldn't believe that in a million years. I mean, I have a prodigal son, and my prodigal son and I talk every week, and I share books with him, and we talk about things. And I'll tell you one of the things that I've learned. Not too long ago, he called up because there was a situation which was not something that, you know, you had control over. Okay. It was a situation that, he called me and said, you know, Dad, I need you to pray about this because I know you pray. What? So all those conversations about, you know, God being real, that this is not just some figment of people's imagination, that the Word of God is truthful and trustworthy. You know, through all those years of going, our son is just out there lost. He calls up and says that. So you know that when you talk and when you discuss and when you seek to influence biblically, that God causes there to be the word growing in that person. I'm not going to save them. God's going to save them. Not my job to save them. Not my job to say the right words, and I'll tell a story about that at the end. So a lot of times I don't do things because I just don't want to hassle. I don't want to do it. I don't want to get on the phone and call them. I don't want to, you know, take the time to really pray. I just don't have time. And that's bad priorities on my part. And a lot of times I can say that most of when I fail in following Christ is bad priorities on my part. You know, I'd rather vegetate. It's been a long day. I don't want to get on the phone and call people. I don't want to do my Bible study. I don't want to read that book. I don't want to read my Bible. I just want to vegetate. And how do I vegetate? Oh, I'll watch TV. That's, you know, I can do that. Oh, I'll go out and piddle around. Oh, I'll do something, you know, on the computer. I'll do something for swimming, which will really get my wife charged. But, you know, I can always find something else to change my priorities. So can comfort zones include standards, practices, and convictions or behaviors that are ungodly? You betcha. Because we're doing practices right now that probably are not in line with God's word. So a classic example of that is, you know, just turning a blind eye to evil in the world or a particular sin. Not dealing with it. Not confessing it. Allowing it to continue on and on and on. And there is no one on this Zoom meeting right now that doesn't have at least one that they struggle with. Because even Paul says he had a thorn. So we all know we should be praying for each other, that God will give us the strength to overcome that which is our particular weakness. Because only through prayer and through us relying on the Holy Spirit is there going to be victory. That's the only way it's going to occur. And I think sometimes we give short shrift to that thing of prayer. But I'm going to tell you another lesson. So when Margaret was 2, she was not particularly enamored with her father. This is my daughter. As a matter of fact, I would say pretty much she ignored me as a human being. So I started literally sitting in a chair and I just start praying. And a couple of times Kelly goes, what are you doing? I go, well, I'm praying about Margaret's and I relationship. I've run out of different sentences I can do. I'm starting to say them over and over again, but I'm praying about that because I don't know what to do. And something happened where Margaret did something. And Kelly's, and I go, well, that's nice. And Kelly goes, well, what did you expect since you've been praying? That was her immediate response. What do you expect since you've been praying? And I think a lot of times we don't. And we don't call on God to help us stretch our comfort zones and to cause us to walk in a manner pleasing to him. It just doesn't come into our mind. We don't call on him to help us write our priorities so that they're in line with his priorities. So can they also be comfort zones that exclude standards, practices, or convictions that are godly? Sure. What about witnessing? Why is witnessing one of those things that seems to be, for most Christians, a difficult thing to do? You know, sometimes it's how do you start the conversation? I used to have a friend on crusade staff that could witness to a tree. He did not know how to not witness. And my best example is this. So we had a crusade. I was on crusade staff. Need to put that in there. We had a crusade softball team, and we used it for outreach because it was out in the community and everything. And Jeff, the Lord love him, had no athletic ability. But he was the greatest guy. No, zero, zilch. So we would be playing the game, and you'd look over, and what would Jeff be doing? He'd be in the stands talking to people. He'd be in the dirt with the kids, making signs and sharing the gospel with those people. And he just didn't know how not to do it. It was so natural for him that it was kind of like, can I just tag around with you just to watch what you do naturally? Because there is no fear in your heart, and you have a genuine love for every creature on this earth, large and small, old and young, and it's great. But for the vast majority of us, witnessing can be a challenge. Witnessing can be difficult. And I'll bet if I asked you, have you ever woken up in the middle of the night with somebody's name on your mind and you thought you should pray for them? Well, that's God's working on one side of the equation. And as we'll talk about later, God always works on both sides. He's not a one-side person. He's not just saying to us, go witness. He's always working on the other side to prepare them to receive his word to those who have been chosen. And so it's not a one-side equation. So half of the time, we shouldn't be afraid because God's already in it, no matter what. Okay. So our goal should be to allow God to change us, to push out our comfort zone, whatever it may be. And we all have different ones and in different areas. Because if we find something uncomfortable, it's highly likely we'll say that we're not going to do it. And we are less likely to follow God if we have boundaries in what we will and will not do. So the question is, am I growing in the image of Christ, and am I walking in a manner pleasing to him? And what does that look like? And do we do it regardless of what the world thinks, says, or does? As a matter of fact, you know, spiritual growth is the exercise of violating our comfort zones. So if we're not growing, then we're not broadening our comfort zones. And if our comfort zones aren't expanding, and if we aren't making inroads into the areas where we're hesitant or feel that we can't do it, even though we feel the Lord's prompting us to do so, then maybe we should check where we are in our spiritual growth. I know that's something that always comes to me. And it always is the reverse, too, that, you know, you have to be careful about being too comfortable, because it probably suggests that there's something else going on with your relationship with the Lord and where it stands at a particular time. So let's talk about a couple examples of people going beyond their comfort zone, both from the Word of God and elsewhere. So the biggest one is Abraham. So, you know, God comes to Abraham and goes, okay, Genesis 12, for those that want to look it up later, 1-9. Abraham, want you to leave. Want you to leave everything you know, people you have, your occupation, your status, your everything, and I want you to go. and I ain't telling you where you're going, by the way. I just want you to go, but I'll show you where you're going to go. And what does Abraham do? Well, of course he goes. And he was how old? 75 years old. That's a little close for us, John. 75, you know, I'm right around the corner to 75. So even though they lived longer, he still was 75. And the point is he left and he went. And the other thing that's important about that particular passage is, when was he going to receive his blessing? Before he left or when he got there? When he got there. You know, sometimes we think our blessing is right here and we want the Lord to bring the blessing to us. Sometimes the blessing's over there and we have to go and do that which the Lord calls us to do to receive his blessing. And I can talk to you about sometime how I ended up on crusade staff, because that is pretty hysterical. Was not something I would have thought about, candidly, until about the moment that I did it, because I was in graduate school and I decided that I should be on staff. Couldn't give you great reasons why, but I filled out the application, and candidly, I think of those that heard my testimony know that I didn't come out of a very, you know, Christian environment. I was a little bit wild, and for them to even to accept me was the hand of God moving. So to me, for him to be a great nation, he had to go. For me to receive the blessing, I had to go on crusade staff. I had to leave graduate school. I had to leave what my thoughts, desires, and dreams were at that time and take a whole different way. And I went from South Florida to California. And so you talk about triple, you know, impact. That was it. To a place that I didn't know anybody. My spiritual growth was minimal at that time. Seriously, I've been a Christian since May of 1975. I went on staff in 76, you know, 77. I was a new Christian. And so God took that new Christian and sent him on a journey, which ended up meeting Kelly. Good thing. And ultimately I ended up back here. So for Abraham to get God's blessing, he had to leave his comfort zone. And for me to get my blessing, I had to leave Miami and go on staff with Crusade. And in neither case did we hesitate. We didn't say, oh my gosh, this is crazy. Now I will tell you, my mother thought I was crazy. My father, on the other hand, the very Roman Catholic, said, that is fantastic. Is that what you think God wants you to do? And so it wasn't that there weren't people that thought that was not the best thing to do. My mother's first comment was, well, how are you going to make money? And I said, I'm going to beg. You know, I'm going to have to raise support. What do you mean raise support? Well, I'm going to have to ask people for money to support. Well, why would they do that? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. So you can see that I had some unique challenges when I started off. I will tell you that Kelly did not have the same challenges. They came out of the woodwork, even though her parents said, now I really would feel better if you didn't go to our closest friends. So what did God do? Oh, I hear that you're going on staff. That's great. I want to support you. She didn't have to go to them. So, you know, a little bit different comfort zone thing. So without hesitation, he packed up his things and left the place that he knew of to a place that he knew not where he was going. And in some cases, I'll bet everybody in this Zoom meeting can tell a story just like that. Somewhere in your history, you went somewhere, did something, had some activity in your life where God moved you to do something. And you should think back on that, because that's how God sometimes works in our lives. You know, when I read this portion of scripture, I think of Susie Triplett and I think of others, but Susie comes to mind the best, because she leaves behind a comfort-filled life from from a lot of ways of looking at it. And she goes to a place filled with unknowns, people that she does not know, language she does not know. But she doesn't just go to any place. She goes to the slums of Bangkok, Thailand. Now, the slums in Bangkok, Thailand are pretty horrible. I mean, we've seen pictures, but if you go online, I just went online to remind myself how bad it is. It makes what we call slums look like the Taj Mahal. I mean, our worst slums are unbelievable compared to what they live in over there. And I think sometimes we forget how unbelievable it is for someone like that to receive a call and follow him without any knowing of what's out there, what they're going to run into, you know, how's their faith going to be stretched. And I think that's something that God has for all of us. And I'm sure from time to time, like me, you felt God calling you to do something, go somewhere, or share the gospel with somebody, but instead you've hesitated. And so my encouragement to you is that's okay, because God is going to call you again to something different, to someone different, so some place maybe different, to ask you to work in a manner pleasing to him to carry out his work on this earth. Because if there's anything true, the time is short. So sometimes God has to move us to another place for ministry. Some of you know that Kelly and I were members of Covenant Presbyterian Church all the way back to 1983. I was on the session for most of the years that we were there. I was a clerk of the session for most of the time I was on the session. I had just rotated off, and we had a pastor search committee that had found a pastor and presented that person to the congregation. And just before we walked in the congregational meeting, one of the elders came up to me and said, Clark, you're going to hear about all this, you know, concern about people over in South Texas and three members. And what I can tell you is three members had it out for them, and you know, so there's not a lot, but people are going to stand up during the congregational meeting and they're going to bring that up and ask us to hold things off. And, you know, I just want you to be aware of it and appreciate it if you would just, if felt led, you know, speak. Well, how many of you doubted that I feel led to speak in public? So the bottom line is, we got in there and I listened to some of the people and I thought, you know, that stuff is important. But it didn't really raise to the level. What they were saying is what I was told that was their concern. And I did stand up. And I did say, you know, God commissioned a search committee. And they have been at that for, I guess it was a year and a half, maybe 2 years. And they've come before us with a person that they believe God has led them to present to us. And while I hear my brother and their concerns, they've said that those concerns had been looked at and that they did not feel that those warranted not moving forward in this direction. I later learned that those people were right. There was concern. And I went to the session and I shared what I had learned in a very significant way, and presenting them a pretty detailed thing that I would like for them to look at. And the goal was not to get rid of the pastor. The goal was, let's take care of what happened back in South Texas so that we can move forward here at Covenant Presbyterian Church. Because if you don't take care of the other, you can never really move forward. And there were issues that needed to be resolved. And I will tell you that the session was not receptive. And so Kelly and I decided it was better for us to go on sabbatical, because I felt my presence in the church, because of my stature in the church, was candidly probably a distraction, because they knew where we stood and I knew where they stood. And so we started looking at churches, and some of you have heard this, but where was the last church we wanted to go to? Come on, say it out loud. Briarwood. Go ahead. We went to every other church. Every other church. And we went in the first service, and we walked out, and we're walking down the steps, and we looked at each other and went, what do you think? I think we're supposed to go here. Oh, me too. It was like, you got to be kidding me. You know? But that was God. We went to all the other churches, and they were all excellent churches. I've known the pastors at each of those churches for years because I'd been involved in presbytery. So it wasn't like there was something missing or something here or there. It was just that God confirmed to both of us after one service, y'all. That's pretty amazing. So, you know, notwithstanding it's too big, notwithstanding it has plenty of godly men and women and don't need another couple of folks to join the ranks, here we are. And here we are in your class. And that didn't happen by happenstance. So let's look at another example. God called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets. Now you all understand, they weren't totally ignorant of who Jesus was. It wasn't like, oh, this guy just came up, you know, and said, just leave. No, they knew him. But, you know, they had been doing it on their own terms. They had been watching him on their own terms. They had been following him when they wanted to follow him because they were back fishing, weren't they? They were back doing their hobby. They were back doing their business. But, hey, you know, hey, he's speaking over at the amphitheater. Let's go. Hey, he's going to be in town. Let's go around with him. See what he does. Maybe he'll do some of those miracles. But this was a different calling. This was a calling of, no, it's time to make a choice. It's time to decide what direction your life's going to take. It's a time to where you're going to put aside everything that you consider important, and you're going to walk a different path. And you're going to completely be ripped out of your comfort zone. And so when we today are asked that question, you know, what do we say? What do we say? Do we say, where are we going? What are we doing? When are we going? Do I have to leave everybody behind? Can I bring my friend John? You know, who's going to clothe me? How much am I going to get paid? You know, where are we going to sleep? How are we going to eat? What does this exactly look like? Can we have a discussion before we buy into this? It's not what happened. They left their nets. They left their boats. And they followed him. You know, we don't see in Scripture that they went and said, hey, look, no problem. Let's sell our business. Let's get our cash. Well, you know, it'll help the kitty as we travel. Doesn't indicate that. So they laid aside their entire lives to follow him. Totally busted their comfort zone. You know, and God doesn't lay out our whole life before him. Did they know where they were going? Did they know what they were doing? Did they know they were ultimately all going to be martyred? Did they know that they were going to be persecuted, jailed, beaten, robbed, not have enough food? Perplexed, not when they left. Had no clue. So I believe God uses a winding road in our life. And as you're on a mountain road and it winds around, you turn a curve and you can see just far enough ahead to the next curve. But you don't know if that turn that corner, the road's out, rocks have fallen. You assume it is, but you don't know until you get around the next curve. And that's how God deals with our lives. And so the question is, what's down your road that you can see right now? What is God calling you to do in this next future? What is the things that God wants you to work on that are comfort zone things that he wants you to break through? What are the things that he wants to expand so that you're impacting his kingdom in the world? And it's an individual thing. It's each one of us. It's not, you know, it's collective, but it's individual. You know, in James 4, 13 through 17, another well-known verse. You know, the thing that's great about this class, I don't have any concern that you guys know exactly the verses that I'm telling you. That's what's so great. So teaching this class is like just pure joy. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your ignorance, your arrogance. Also, it's boasting to do. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Now, the context of this is somewhat different, but the point is still well made, is that we ought to be doing that which we ought to be doing today. We don't need to be saying, well, you know, in a year from now, I'll be doing this. You know, if there's someone right now you need to talk to about the word of God, today is the day. So, you know, I have done that with my one sister. And okay, one of the difficult things about things is because I totally am convinced that we need vanilla, chocolate, strawberry, pistachio, and every other flavor of people on this earth, because they help us with our views of life, liberty, and everything else. But my sister is pistachio and I'm vanilla. We are that different. And so when I share with her, it's very difficult, even though she went to divinity school at Yale. She likes to choose those verses in the Bible that fit her viewpoint. But I'm not going to give up. I don't care. She is going to hear it just like Kilby's going to hear it. Doesn't have to be offensive, but it has to be clear. And they can be, well, thanks for saying that. You know, I just disagree. Or they can say, you know, I really just think you are off your rocker, which is more like my sister. But it doesn't matter. Today, is there someone today that we ought to be talking to? Because we don't know what's going to happen to them tomorrow. Not one of us. So we ought to be focused on what God would have us do today. Are we doing the right thing? That which is pleasing to him? And so what is the trouble with getting out of our comfort zone? The trouble is there is no comfort. If you're following Christ, there is no comfort. The only comfort is that at the end of the day, you will be with him. That is the comfort that you're offered. And that's the only comfort you're offered. In this world, you will have tribulation, first verses we looked at. If you're following him, if you've thrown away the comfort zone. So in Matthew 8, 18, it talks about, now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And another disciple said to him, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own. And, you know, it also says in 1 Corinthians about, you know, that he came to set father against mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, households to be enemies with one another. And of course, that's not something that he's saying you have to do to follow me. He's saying that is the result of the radical transformation in our lives and those that are unbelievers' response to it. And, you know, I would be concerned, candidly, if my sister and I had a great relationship that was without friction, because I had avoided bringing the gospel up as a topic from time and time, because that's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to share the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is the one that works within people's hearts. You know, another one is, you know, we've been brought with a price, and we need to know what that price is. So if there's somebody you need to take care of today, I would encourage you to do it. I'm going to skip that part. All right. Let's talk about another thing. Let's talk about who we go around with. You know, for the most part, we want to be around people that are like us. That wasn't Jesus's way. He was around people that people go, why are you around those people? Why are you even associating with those people? And, you know, another example, which I think I've made before, but it has to do with Saul and Paul. And this is about comfort zone. So we know that Paul sat and watched Stephen get stoned, right? And they laid the garments and robes at his feet so they could be limber enough to go and throw stones. And Paul, as Saul, basically, you know, agreed with what they were doing. And one of the things that's interesting that I'm just going to give a parallel to today, in those verses in Acts 7:54 through 60, it says that when the people heard about what Stephen was teaching, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed at him. Let me ask you this question. Do you see anything like that starting to bubble up in America, where people get enraged if you talk about biblical things? You have the audacity to suggest there's only one way and one God. Do they stop their ears? I think it's going to get even more difficult. And so I can envision this becoming more and more of a possibility, which means God's going to call us more and more to leave behind the things that we're attached to in this world, because the foot soldiers are going to have to be it. We've got mobs roaming the streets who are saying that if you don't do what I say and demanding allegiance, then there's going to be violence. So how many people saw on TV the other day the woman in the restaurant where she was surrounded by a group and they were saying, raise your fist. And if you don't, silence is basically consent for the other side. You see that? Is that America? It is now. Is that going to come over to the belief in Christ? I don't think it has to take a lot of thinking to know that's going to be true. So Paul approved the execution, and in 8:1-3, it says he was ravaging the church and entering households and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. You know, the great thing about this is all those people that are out there believe in what they're doing. Paul was convinced he was ordained by the religious leaders to do exactly what he was doing. And when you have no acceptance of the gospel, we should never expect them to walk in a manner consistent with it. We should expect them to be against it, because Jesus tells us that the gospel is abhorrent to those that don't believe. It has been tolerated up until this point, but you can see the tolerance fading away. And so our comfort zone's going to have to start expanding, because I don't know about you, but the signs of the time are very interesting. So who's this guy Ananias in Acts 9? You know, Paul's gone on Damascus Road. He said blinded. He's taken into town. He's sitting there. And what's going on? What does the Lord tell him? He says, behold, Well, this is getting told on Ananias. Behold, he is praying and he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him. So here's Paul in the place praying, and he literally sees a man, not just a man, but a man named Ananias coming to him. And over here on the other side, God's going to Ananias. Ananias, got a job for you. Probably going to stretch your comfort zone a little bit here. And what happens is he said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man. Yeah, think Saul didn't have a reputation? He did. How much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Remember, we weren't in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Let me tell you, this is real life and coming truer in America right now. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is my chosen instrument of mine to carry out my name. So what did Ananias do? Did he go, now, Lord, if I go, will I be hurt? Lord, if I go, will I come back? Lord, if I go, no. He went. Now, let me ask you this. How prominent is Ananias in the Bible? He is just like a rock star, isn't he? His name is plastered all over Scripture. I mean, he's as close to being among the 12 that you can get, right? No. It says a disciple. It doesn't say the disciple. It doesn't say one of my preeminent disciples. One of the guys I always trust. No, he was a faithful man of God. And God called him into service to witness to one man. Now, he may have been witness to another, but in this case, witness to one man. And let me ask you this. What did that one man do? So when, remember a long time ago, we were talking about prayer. And when you get welled up about something or someone or something, and just, you know, kind of gets your anger quotient to the max, what should you do? I say, well, I stop and pray for them. Because that's the most effective thing I can do to intervene in their life. I pray that God would bring the gospel to them through somebody that is near. I pray that God would change their heart. I pray that God would, you know, open their eyes so they might see. You know, I pray for them. And in this case, you know, Ananias got the call and he went knowing that he was going to the number one henchman for all Christians. And so when God puts a person's name on your heart, and even if they are anti-Christianity, what is our response? Our response should be, I'm going. Gonna be interesting. That's gonna be our response. Because if it's not, then who else is gonna go? God chose you. Didn't choose anybody else. You know, you got family members, relatives, etc. You're the only one that's a family member, relative, etc. You got friends that are non-Christians. Guess why God put them in your sphere? You got people at work that are Christians. Why do you think God puts these people in our sphere? You got neighbors. Why do you think you're living where you're living? So God reveals to us that he's working on both sides in this picture. So when we go into something, we don't just go, oh gosh, this person is so not ready for this. No, we go in and go, you know, God, I'm going. I'm doing what you told me to do. And there's a reason you told me to do it. And so I'm going to do it. And, you know, we all know that we're supposed to be careful how we walk because the days are evil. And it looks like at this time, it could keep going in that way from a biblical standpoint. But Jesus says, here's what you need to be doing. All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And also later in 2 Timothy, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. In season and out of season. In other words, there's no season that the preaching the gospel is not appropriate. And so, you know, don't get stuck in an elevator with me, is all I've got to say. Now let me bring full circle something about what was going on with the Christians back then, and we'll close, because I'm probably pretty close, aren't I, John? I'm probably over. Hebrews 10:32-39. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest, in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecute. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So I would just say that that verse also goes on to say, persevere and don't shrink back. And I think that that is something that we all can pray for each other, that we would be bold, that we would not shrink back, that God would give us the names of the people that he wishes for us to share his good news with, and that we would be proactive in that endeavor. Because I know one thing, the folks on this thing are not ashamed of the gospel, and therefore we ought to be sharing it with those around us. So my last statement, I've had this thing for over 30 years, and I give it to you as a gift. Some of you are going, really, you could have felt this back. You cannot say, where you will lead me, I will follow, unless you also say, what you feed me, I will swallow. And so if you embark on it and you forsake all to follow him, we may all be swallowing something that we never thought of that will be outside our comfort zone and otherwise distasteful, but it will be for the glory of God and for his kingdom. And John, that's all I have.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him where all the cometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.